We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, start turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Our theme for this year is being connected. We have four areas of connection that we focus on. One is being connected to God. This past week, again, our first priority clubs, which are gospel-centered students on high school and middle school campuses, learning how to share their faith and sharing their faith with their fellow students. We saw six more students at PC Original and PC North give their lives to Christ this last week. Is that awesome? Six people who were disconnected in their sin and now connected to God through Christ. We too, daily, are being challenged to be connected to God. Number two, being connected to His Word. That we are not just reading the Bible, but we're letting the Bible abide in us, the Word of God, and let it be a lamp to our path. Connected to God, connected to His Word. And that we are connected to His calling on our life. We'll look a little bit at that today. And then the fourth thing is that we are connected to His church. Not an organization, not a denomination or a building, but the church are the blood-bought children of God who've been transformed by the grace of God. That's the big C, the church, the body of Christ. We need to be connected in each other's lives. We also want to challenge you to start praying. We're entering into a season when our culture and our community is more wide open to God things than any other time of the year. It's the season of Easter. Easter will be here earlier than usual. It'll be the last of the month of March. Normally, we find it in April, but it's coming just 5 weeks away. And we're going to be taking the message, the good news to our community that death has been defeated, that there is life in the one who gave His life for us. We're going to find ways to share that, not just in first priority clubs on school campuses, but right here in our very own neighborhood. One of the ways we're going to connect with our neighborhood is through reinitiating our prayer walking ministry. Now that it's getting warmer, it's going to be a little bit easier for us to get out. So I want to invite you to join us, our youth, our moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Come out next Sunday at 4 o'clock. We're going to meet in the children's building. We're going to have a reorientation. We're going to take a look at what prayer walking is. Those who were in it last semester, but new ones that will join us this semester, we need at least twice as many prayer walkers as we had last season. I want to encourage you to come out and be a part of that. We'll meet at 4. We'll have a short Bible study and training, and then we're just simply going to go walk it out. And if you can't walk because of maybe an injury or whatever it might be, you can drive it as long as you're not driving on a street where we got walkers. We don't believe in walkers and drivers together, all right? You can still participate. Let's jump in. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to remind you, the first three chapters that we've looked at was Paul reminding these new believers who God was in them, who they were in Christ. He's reminding them that they are now new creations, who they are in Christ. That they're no longer sinners, but they are now the saints of God. That they once walked in sin, but now He's made them to be His children, and they are now called the saints of God. He spends the whole next three chapters talking about all of the things that are new now that they have been found in Christ. Now, the last three chapters, he switches, and he wants them to understand who Christ is in them. You see, if all we know is that we're saved in Christ, but we don't come to understand the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we find ourselves struggling in our faith, not growing in faith, and certainly not having victory in our faith. And so Paul begins to teach in the second part of this letter how to have victory in our Christian life by knowing who Christ is in me. Let's take a look, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Last week, if you weren't here, we talked about Paul teaching that we're not supposed to live for God. I know that sounds weird. You grew up hearing, I got to live for God now that I'm a Christian. No, the Bible says it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. Jesus would teach, we'll look into this probably a little bit next week in Luke chapter 9, that His disciples would have to take up their cross daily. That means a cross was meant for death, that they were to die daily and let Him live through their new life that they have in Christ. What does that look like? Paul begins to challenge them. Look at it, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord." We pointed this out earlier. He was not a prisoner of Rome, although Rome had him in handcuffs. Rome had him in their prisons, but he reminds all those who were watching his story, no, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Only the Lord has control of my life and my story. And he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. As we now come to this point in Paul's teaching, he's going to focus a lot of energy on this phrase, and I want you to write it down, your walk. Over and over and over in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and then all the way into chapter 6, he's going to talk to us again and again and again and again about our walk in Christ. 2012, I had not been pastor here long, and we were getting back into horses, and I was riding my horse one summer, and I had a back injury, and long story short, I herniated my disc and had my disc burst in the saddle, had to have a discectomy, and 3 weeks after that horse accident, I decided, well, like John Wayne, if you don't know who John Wayne is, Google him, kids. John Wayne would always get back in the saddle. Can I get an amen from the cowboys in the audience, right? 3 weeks after back surgery, in the wisdom of my own understanding, I decided I felt so good I needed to get back in the saddle. As I tried to get in the saddle that day, as I got into the stirrup and tried to get up on the horse, it hit right in that injury that was healing from surgery. The pain was so intense, I fell down on top of the neck of the horse. I never made it into the saddle, and I'm just laying on her neck. It spooked her so bad, she just took off on a mad sprint. Here I am laying on this horse, flapping in the wind, a foot stuck in one stirrup, my body hanging on for dear life. As I was trying to survive the ride, the horse was out of control. I had no reins, and I thought to myself, I'm going to ruin this back surgery. I need to roll out of the saddle. So as I tried to roll out, great idea, bad practice. My foot being stuck in that stirrup ended up causing me to crash down on this knee into what felt like an asphalt parking lot. Here's an x-ray that they gave me as they walked in the room and said, sir, we've never seen this kind of injury. You can see, if you circle it right here, that is your tibia plateau. Up above is the kneecap and the femur. And the impact of that was so strong that it literally shattered the outside of my tibia plateau. That floating piece of bone is supposed to be one with the tibia. I couldn't walk. I had to call my son on my cell phone. I dare not call Cammy to let her know I had been back on the horse. Houston came out and he got me, took me in. And for 8 months, I could not walk. 8 months, I preached in a wheelchair. 8 months later, I finally could put weight on that bone. They've put in a plate and bolts and nuts and all kinds of crazy stuff. Put that all back together again, and I could not walk. After 8 months, I took my first step, but I didn't, because I couldn't even use this leg. It was the strangest feeling in the world. I literally had forgotten how to use this leg. I tried to take a step, and I couldn't move it. I didn't know, do you go heel first, toe first? It was the most awkward thing in the world. I had to go through physical therapy to relearn how to walk. As a result of that experience, as a result of that brokenness, I'll never walk the same way I used to walk. And I'll never do the things I used to do, and probably that's a good thing. But now I have a new walk because of that experience. And October 18th of 1981, I experienced another kind of brokenness. God showed me my sin. He showed me that while I was going to church all of a sudden, and I was trying to clean up my act, and I was trying to do better, that I could not fix my sin. That I have been crippled by my past, my choices, my addictions, and my habits. And in that moment at a J. Stratt crusade, God not only showed me my sin, but he broke my heart and he showed me the Savior. And it was on that night that I gave my life to Christ. It was on that night that God changed my walk. I'll never walk the same. Now, I don't walk perfectly, but I do have a perfect God who lives in me, and he is teaching me how to walk every day. And the Apostle Paul was talking to these believers who'd experienced brokenness of heart, but didn't understand how to walk it out in their life. And so now he challenges them. Look at it again, verse 1. I implore you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. When I think about a worthy walk, I think about the guards at the tomb of the unknown soldier. These particular soldiers are trained specifically to walk the walk in front of the tomb of the unknown soldier. It started in 1926, and that day they just guarded the tomb during the daytime hours. It would be later in 1937 that the guards would take on a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week walk in guarding the tomb. When a sentinel comes on duty, he walks exactly 21 paces across the tomb on a black carpet, representing the 21-gun salute, which is the highest honor that can be given to any military soldier. When he turns, he faces the tomb and remains in that position for another 21 seconds, and then he turns again and he walks another 21 steps back the way in which he came. A very regimented walk, a very disciplined walk, a trained walk of dedication for his calling. I want to show you a video of what that actually looks like. This actually goes back to 2020. It was during COVID. No one was allowed to get out. No one was allowed to go to the cemetery. It would have been very easy for them to say, oh, wow, we get a respite. We can take some time off. We don't need to guard the tomb. Nobody can even come here. But that didn't affect their walk. Take a watch at this news story from 2020 there at the cemetery.
It's one of our nation's time-honored traditions, the old guard performing their sacred duty, guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. At a time when so much of this country has changed, there's comfort in seeing some things remain the same. Here's Mike Valerio.
For us, it doesn't matter what day of the week it is. It doesn't matter if it's Christmas morning, if it's a hot day, a cold day, if it's thunderstorms, if it's raining, if it's a hurricane, or if it's a coronavirus. We are always here. We are always guarding.
There are no visitors here in Arlington National Cemetery. The grounds are closed, but that's when the tomb sentinels feel closest to those buried here.
When we feel closest to the unknowns is when no one's here. It's in the middle of night when we're still guarding at 2 a.m. It's when a blizzard is going on and no one's here, or when it's incredibly hot. For us, that's when it's very personal. I feel like after serving here over a certain amount of time, you honestly feel like you have a connection to our nation's past because you feel like you are connected to them.
It is requested that everyone remain silent and standing.
There is pride in continuity for the country, a duty not even a pandemic can stop.
I think it's important for us to show to this country that we haven't forgotten, that we will never forget the sacrifices that these soldiers made, that the missing in action, the unknowns made.
The Sentinels have guarded the tomb now uninterrupted for more than 30,000 days. The tradition began back on July 1st, 1937. In Northwest, Mike Valerio, WUSA 9.
For well over 30,000 days straight, they have walked the walk. A walk that is disciplined, a walk that is different, a walk that is devoted to the calling. How sad is it that a soldier would be more dedicated to his walk than we, the soldiers in God's army? That they would be that disciplined, even when nobody else is around, when nobody else is there to see, whether it's raining or snowing, whether it's an audience or none, when nobody else is watching, they are still walking the walk. Why are they more serious about what they're called to do than what we're called to do? Why are we not as serious about our walk, a walk that is worthy of the one who's called us? Paul, let's go back and take a look at it, tells us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling. Now, it doesn't mean worthy to do great things for God. It's talking about our calling. You look at the Greek word for the church, it's the called out ones. It's a picture. Our calling is that we were called out of our old life, out of our old walk, out of our self-centered life, a surrendered life to Christ, that we've been called out into his kingdom. And that in this calling out, it isn't just a ticket to heaven. It's God calling out, calling us out for his glory, to honor him, to glorify him, to know him, to be connected, and then to glorify him in all the earth. And he says, in that calling, your walk needs to be worthy. What does that mean? The word worthy is an unusual word. Again, in the Greek, if you looked up that word, it literally means worthy meant equal weighted. Equal weighted. If you can picture scales, that worthiness is speaking of matching the other side of the scale. That we don't find the Lord who is holy and we are not. That in our walk should match the one who lives in us. Why should it match? Because Paul is going to teach them, you don't try to live like Jesus. You are living the Jesus life. Therefore, your walk should match that Jesus. But here's the problem. When we try to make our lives match Jesus, when we try to be righteous, when we try to do the right thing, when we try to live for God, we can't do it. And what Paul is going to teach them is that your walk is a new walk, and it's actually Christ who walks through your life, the Christ life. So let's unpack it. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse 2. So he says, if your walk matches Jesus, here's what it's going to look like. You'll do that with humility. You'll do that with gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul is teaching these new believers that not only do you have a new relationship with God, but you now have a new walk, because this God who lives in you, he will be the fruit of your walk. When you take a look at this list, I'll put it up on the screen, take a look at the list again. Humble, gentle, patient, unconditional love, unity with other people, no divisions, no strife, peace in your relationships. Look at the list and then look in the spiritual mirror. And as you look in the mirror and you reflect over the last 7 days, the last month, this last year, does that look like your walk? Would that define what's pouring out of your life? I told you this before, post-COVID, we learned a lot of bad habits. It only revealed what was already being hidden. We wake up today and we live in a more chaotic world, a more fractured world, a more frustrated world. Everybody's temperature is running 100 degrees hotter than it did before COVID. Everyone is struggling. There is a famine in the land, and the famine in the land is humility. The famine in the land is gentleness. The famine in the land is patience. The famine in the land is unconditional love. I'll love you if you think like me, look like me, and act like me. But when you don't, and when you're not lovable, I pull my love away, and I don't love you anymore. That's the land in which we live today, and certainly we've never been more divided, not just in America, all around the world. But when you look at that list, let me tell you whose testimony that is. The Bible tells us that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And what Paul is teaching is that when we come to know who Christ is in us, instead of us trying to be godly, we just experience the God who lives in us. When we surrender to that God lives through us, and that's what comes out of us. The fruit of who? The Holy Spirit. But there are too many Christians that are trying to be fruitful. I've got to be a good person. I've got to start being more humble. I've got to start being more patient. You can't be any of that. And that's why Paul said, I had to learn this lesson. I can't live for God. It's no longer I who lives. I got to die. I got to get out of the way. I got to surrender control. And I got to let the God who lives in me be the Lord of my walk. If you'd quit living for God and start letting God live through you, that you saw on the screen will be your story. Walk in a manner that is worthy. Well, Paul goes on. He's not done. Matter of fact, I can't even do it in one sermon, what he preaches through this whole letter over and over again about the walk. But let me take you to one more place about this walk. Go to Ephesians 4 and verse 17. He continues on as he's challenging them to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in a manner worthy. Don't walk like you used to walk. Don't walk in your flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Now we get to verse 17. And he goes on. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk. There's the word again. That you walk how? No longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Notice he has to challenge them. They were saved. They had lived like the Gentiles. They were Gentiles. They had grown up as Gentiles outside of faith. The gospel was brought to them, and they've become a new creation in Christ. And now that they were new, they were still walking like they used to walk. They just had their assurance of heaven one day. And Paul teaches them, you don't wait till you get to heaven. God's calling is on your life now. It shows up in your walk. So walk no longer. What's that mean? Quit walking like you used to walk. Quit living like you used to live. And how did they used to live before Christ? Look at what it says. In the futility of their minds. We know in Scripture, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a person, but it always leads to death. There is this thinking you can have, okay, I just had back surgery. It's only been 3 weeks, but I feel so much better, I can ride the horse again. Stupid, says my family and others in the church. I had to learn the hard way. It seemed like the right thing to do. It seemed good. That's a silly illustration, but there are way other things. Man, if I want to have fun, I got to go where my friends are. If I want to feel satisfied and happy, I got to get it from this world. And all those things are the way we used to think, the futility of our mind. But Paul says, you don't think like you used to think, and you don't walk like you used to walk. You now walk in a different way. Look at it in verse 18. He said, for their minds were darkened in their own understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because the hardness of their heart. The word ignorant, God is not using Paul to throw names and slander at the world. Ignorant means to not have the information. They don't have truth. And they walk in darkness. They are blinded by the hardness of their hearts. And if we're not careful, church, that can happen in our walk as well. Every single day, the enemy is trying to harden your heart. He's trying to get you to lean on your own understanding. And that's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, don't do it. Don't listen to your thinker. Take on the mind of Christ. Don't do what feels right. Don't do what everyone says is right. Let your walk match what God's word says. Verse 19, it says, they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. We don't see much difference in the testimony of the church than we do the testimony of the world. In our dating, we date just like the world. In our sexuality, we're as casual and loose as those in the world. It comes from a hardened heart, and it can happen in the church just like it happens in the world. Your walk should match Christ because Christ is living in you. For he goes on to say in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, You lay aside the old self. Paul begins to teach them. You aren't trying to be more like Jesus. You're to lay aside yourself. Don't try to be like Jesus. You put yourself to death. And if Christ lives in you and you're not alive, who does that leave left to live? Christ. The moms and dads in this audience grew up under the WWJD bracelet Christianity. You remember the WWJD bracelet, right? What would Jesus do? It had some merits to a degree, but it was terrible theology because it taught people, okay, I got to stop and think, what would Jesus do in this moment? And now I need to do that. And we started trying to live for God in higher and better ways. Sound like a good thing, right? Problem, you can't do it. You can't manufacture the spiritual. Only the Spirit of God can produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's not what would Jesus do, it's let Jesus do it. I've got to surrender to Him on a daily basis, all day long throughout the day. It's not me trying to be a better Christian, it's me being submitted better to the Christ who lives in me. I have to lay aside my old self. We're going to talk about that next week. That's the crucified life. That old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust and the deceit that's in the old self. But look at verse 23. Instead, I'm to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, taking on the mind of Christ. Look at verse 24. And I am to put on the new self. You see, that's the beauty of our risen Savior. Not only did He conquer death in the grave, and not only does He give us the promise of eternal life, but He also gives us the promise of abundant life. See, a lot of people forget about that in John chapter 10, verse 10. They focus on the eternal life of John 3:16, but they forget about the promise of John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it how? Abundantly. It means overflowing, full of life. And the only way I can have that abundant life, according to what Paul is teaching here, is number one, I have to lay aside. That picture of laying aside means to lay off, to take off the old garment. What was the old garment? Me? My self-centered life? Life apart from God? Life, just my natural life? He says, you have to shed those clothes. You have to shed that life. Put it to death. And number two, you have to put on the new clothes, the new self. You know who the new self is? My identity is not in my denomination. It's not in my religious works. My identity is found in my new self, Christ, who lives in me. Does He live in you? When He lives in you, the Holy Spirit, and you are living in Him, you're not living for Him, you are living in Him because you have died. I don't live for my agenda. When I do, you'll see the opposite of humility. When I'm living in my own strength, you'll see the opposite of gentleness. When I live in my own flesh, you'll see the opposite of peace. You will see war, and you will see division, and you'll see strife. But when the Holy Spirit fills me, and when I put on the Spirit of God and I'm filled with His Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit comes out of me. Because it isn't the fruit of Bill, it's the fruit of the One who lives in me. Very few Christians have ever experienced that. They've experienced the God of salvation, but not the God of sanctification. They've experienced His saving grace, but they're not living in His saving life. Quit living for God and let God live in you.